As we look at people, we recognize the glory and the complexity of life. That there's dignity and there's complexity in life. And as we take that seriously, right, and we sit with them in that reality, what they begin to recognize is their need, their dignity, their struggle, and their need for Christ, right? And we begin to display and declare and delight in those realities as well. Last week we talked about asking good questions and how we have how questions can bring more questions and answers to those realities. But I think sometimes we see people, sadly, as projects. It's interesting because the scriptures actually speak to that in some way, shape, or form. That there are times when we see them not as God sees them. And in fact, there's a miracle in the Gospels that actually speaks to this reality, that Jesus wants his disciples to see in fullness. Then he goes and heals this blind man, and he heals him, and Jesus says, "What do you see?" The man says, "I see people looking like trees." And Jesus then touches him again and heals him. And he says, "What do you see now?" "I see them perfectly well." Why two times? Did Jesus, you know, did his batteries run out that he couldn't heal him and that it was just a partial healing? Or is that actually for the people around him as well? To help him to see that what is happening in this miracle is often what happens in our lives. That we partially see. We see people like trees. Don't see them as people created in the image of God. We can see them as projects. We can see them as any number of things. And all of a sudden, our eyes need to be opened to see with clarity the complexity of people's hearts and lives. Mark 4, it begins with the parable of the sower. And what's wonderful in this is that we can look at this parable that Jesus says, and it's his first parable, and he uses it as a teaching tool in a couple different ways. One is it's a sermon. Two, it's a teaching tool as to why he uses parables for his disciples. And then in the interpretation of the parable, it helps us to see various avenues that we need to maybe look for. What are the things that block or hinder a person from coming to the gospel? How does God want us to get to those realities as we share the good news of the gospel? So Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 20. This is our Mark chapter 4. Yes, 4. Don't turn to 1. Hear the word of the Lord. "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now just imagine for a moment, before we get to the interpretation, that you're a part of this crowd, that you've traveled maybe 30 miles, 20 miles, 10 miles to hear this new rabbi who everybody is talking about. He's a man who has authority in miracles and in preaching and teaching, and you come, and boy, the crowd is big. So big that Jesus actually has to get into a boat so that everybody can hear him. And then he tells you this parable. He tells you an agricultural story. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you a parable so that you can understand. He just tells a story. And then he kind of leaves you there. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. For some, it probably would have been disappointment. I came all this way. I'm a farmer. I could have learned this in my field. I see it every day. I see the path. I see the rocks. I see the thorns and thistles. I see the good soil. Really? Is this it? Right? And then it tells us that when he was alone and those around him with the 12 asked him, they're the curious ones, about the parable. And he said to them, you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones who are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so as we look at this parable, there are a number of things that are helpful for us to understand. Great comfort, in fact. First of all, we're called to sow the word of God. What is constant here is the word of God. In every situation in which the seed falls, the word of God remains constant and the same. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil or the hearts of the people on which it sets. And then Jesus helps us to understand that as a sower sows the seed, it falls in these various types of soil or on the various soils of people's heart. And they will respond to the word in various or different ways. Some are hardened to it, and Satan takes it away quickly. Some have a very shallow understanding of the word and God and his purposes. And they rejoice because they want something from it, but they don't understand the depth of it. They have a shallow understanding. And they wither when tribulation comes and difficulty comes for the word. And then there's those who have the riches of life, thorns and thistles that come up and choke the word. And then those that are on good soil. And I would suggest to us, in many ways, if we were to look through the gospel accounts, we would actually see these four soils being lived out in the various people that Jesus talks to. For instance, who would be the thorns and thistles? Well, what? The rich young man, right? In fact, he could be the thorns and thistles, but I would also suggest that he could be the shallow soil. Why? Because he has a certain understanding of the law. Yay! That's good. But it's not a complete understanding, and he walks away sad. What about the hard soil? Yes, the Pharisees, the really religious ones, right? They might be the hardest. How interesting that they are hardened in their hearts, seeking to earn a righteousness by the law, and the law hardens them. Good. What other examples might there be from within the gospel accounts?
When he preached to the people, one day they would say, Hosanna,
and the next day they would say, oh, yes, good. Yeah, when he comes into Bethany and the people come and they are shouting and excited about the king who's coming, riding on a donkey, and they're saying Hosanna, and then later, probably some of those very same people crucify. Well, I don't want to be associated and connected with him. Yes, Doug. Two thieves on the cross. Okay, tell me about that one. Yep. Yep. They don't have much. Yeah. Yep. Yes. And it's so wonderful, the two thieves on the cross. Boy, that thief, he gets it. We're here, we deserve it. We're going to die because it's just for us to die. And what's happening on the cross is happening in their souls at the very same time. But this man, recognizing Jesus, in a moment through the Holy Spirit, has done nothing wrong. Turns. Today, what a moment of faith. Today, would you receive me into your kingdom? Oh, on the promise assurance of the gospel, today you will be with me in paradise. It doesn't take long. Sometimes it does. Nicodemus, long, went from being a Pharisee, and we recognize that he takes Jesus and helps bury him and is considered a disciple towards the end of that reality. Simon the magician. Okay, what kind of soil?
Just like the rich man.
Yes. So Simon the magician in Acts 5, I think. Acts 5. When the Samaritans received the gospel, Simon the magician, who had mesmerized everybody by his magic, believes, it says, and then later on, the apostles come and say, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, let me give you money for this power to give the Holy Spirit. Peter says, may you perish with your money. Yes. 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 What other examples from within the scriptures? Saul. Okay. Tell me about Saul. Right. He was a Pharisee. And you know, it's interesting because Saul goes from hard soil in the heart to gloriously fertile soil, but what he had present, even when his heart was hard, was a preparation for how God's going to use him, right? And so the law became for him the means by which he would preach, and he was, you know, Gamaliel was his teacher, and he was prepared. But there was that moment where he went from hard to fertile soil Yes. Yep. Yes. Good. Other examples from the scriptures. Yes. Yes. Tell me about the Samaritan woman. Uh-huh. Yes. What was the soil of her heart to begin with? Was it, do you think?
It was shallow, but
But there was also thorns and thistles. Yes. She was trusting in things other than Christ. Yes. She loved men. Right? Her worth came from that. Where she worshiped. Right? And Jesus points to both of these things, and she is transformed in that moment. Yes, what else? What other examples from within the ministry of Jesus in the scriptures? Solomon? I'm not sure. Because he does struggle in the end, and there are others who do struggle in the end with their own sin. And so I'm not sure if it's a complete falling away, as Judas was, you know. So, yes, and we will, absolutely. But that was his struggle. Yes, sir. Okay, yes. And what was the soil of their hearts like? Okay, stony. Yeah. And it's interesting that he says that in response to the rich young ruler, right? And Jesus says, hey, don't even count on that you've given up all this stuff. It's Christ. It's not what you've given up, it's what you've gained. It's Christ. And yes, Peter's theology is continually deepening, isn't it? Right? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not give this to you, but my Heavenly Father. Right? Yeah. And so as we think about this parable and we see Jesus interacting and then the disciples later on, it's a wonderful, it's a wonderful template, if you would, to ask, who are these people? What are the issues in their life? What is it? For instance, my favorite person, the leper. Right? He has a certain shallowness to him. I know that you can, but I'm not sure if you're willing. And Jesus deepens the soil of his heart in that moment when he touches him, and willingness meets ability, and the fullness of God appears before this man as he is healed. And I would ask us to think, as we think about those relationships that God is bringing into our life, and I hope and I pray that you're asking God to bring people into your life, or maybe he already has. And ask the question, and again, I'm not trying to compartmentalize, right? But what's the hindrance to the gospel here? What is the soil of their heart, right? Because that will need to be addressed before they ever come to Christ. Because otherwise, we're just using Christ as a comfort, Christ as a crutch, Christ as a best friend, Christ as this and that and the other. And he is all of those, but he has to be Savior before he is any of those. Now, a very sad story. When did campus ministry, this young lady in our campus ministry, her roommate had broken up with her friend, her boyfriend, and she came home. She came back to her dorm room, crying, 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 and her roommate, who was in InterVarsity, believer, she shared with her, she said, you know, Jesus wants to comfort you in this area. Jesus wants to take care of this. And this girl said, sure, that's great, that's wonderful, and prayed, and they rejoiced, ran up and down the halls, and yay, excited, all of this kind of stuff. And yet, had never addressed sin. She just wanted comfort. She wanted the comfort that comes from Christ. But as soon as a new guy came along, and as soon as that was challenged by the Lordship of Christ, you realize she never had him as her Savior. And so we need to be careful that as we help people understand Christ, we those doors that are open will eventually always lead to will always need to lead to the area of their life where sin resides that blocks them from a relationship with the living God. But the doorway may look different in any number of different occasions. As we see in the Gospels, as Jesus meets people, we see him interacting in very different ways. It's funny that as he interacts, he is actually enjoying sinners, but not sin. And the people who are hardened in heart will say, this man don't know anything. Because he doesn't even know that he's spending time with sinners. He doesn't even know that. Oh, Jesus knew it completely and utterly well. But how he entered into the lives of these people was in communion around the table. It was in relationship, was in friendship. And what was drawing people to Christ was those realities where in his grace and mercy and kindness, other people would call them sinners. Christ knew that reality, but his grace and mercy was present to help them understand that from within. And so sometimes I think that we need to be careful, because though the block is always sin, which that separates us from God, that's not always the entryway that we go through. Yes. 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 Right. Well, so she said one of the difficulties is that most people don't even recognize that what they're doing is a sin. And I would suggest to you a couple things. One is always judge sin by the scriptures and the holiness of God, not by my choice versus your choice. Because I'm a sinner, I make bad choices as well. The holiness of God and the word of God, right? But we need to recognize that as we proclaim, we are not the ones who bring conviction. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're doing that in step with the Holy Spirit, in trusting of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
When I deal with the sinner.
Yes.
This is the one who sinned
against the Holy God. Yes. Get off in the
pathway of sins. You've got to deal with the sinner.
Oh, absolutely.
He came seeking to save that which was lost.
Yes.
It is.
But what I would suggest to us is that, for instance, with my friend Irvin, right? Did we directly address his sin? No. He was weeping, right? And as we talked, there was relationship that was being built. There was a gate to enter. Do I know that what separates Irvin from God is sin? Yes. Does he know that right now? No, he doesn't. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. I'm building a relationship that will help him to hear the good news of the gospel from a person who displayed the gospel so that he can hear it and our relationship can build. And so we need to be mindful of how the Holy Spirit works. Because sometimes a person is putting out a thimble and wants some water, and we pour a jug. Yes. And I know that. I don't know if he knows that. Oh, yes. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to pound him. I'm going to develop that relationship. Oh, yeah. But see, here's the problem. Sometimes we get in the way. Because I could say, I'll tell you your problem, Irvin. You're a sinner and you're headed for hell. Is that truth? Absolutely. Is that the time to do that? Absolutely not. And he would say, that's exactly what I heard everywhere else. Now, I've proclaimed truth. Right?
Well, you're leading him to do for him to say that.
Yes. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
The goodness of God is leading him to repentance.
Yes. Kindness leads to repentance. But sometimes we get in the way and we say, I've got to convict you. Well, then that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's idolatry. And I'm the idol. I'm not trusting the Holy Spirit. So we have to be in step with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, from beginning to end, God is the one who does salvation. And if so it's not even Irvin doing that. It's the Holy Spirit working within Irvin who's going to draw him to that place. And guess what? I haven't seen Irvin since Wednesday. But the Holy Spirit isn't only present here this morning. He's in Wood River as well. Oh, absolutely. Right. Oh, yeah. And we do need to say that. Because eventually there's going to come a time where...
It's not just, hey, we're sinners.
No.
You know, like,
yes. Even
sometimes it's not what we would consider a big thing, like drugs, alcohol, adultery.
Right. Oh, sure. Oh, no. They will never enter the kingdom of God until they repent and believe. Right? And yes, we have to help them to understand that. Mm-hmm. But the Lord is one. Right. Right. And here's the thing. I mean, you could call me out on a sin. I was mean to you. You don't know the other sins in my heart. Right? I can't call a person out to all the sins in their heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we help them to understand that in light of the holiness of God with the kindness that comes through grace in Christ Jesus. Now let me. Sure, absolutely. Yep. Yep. Yes. We need to get them in the scriptures. And I would say they need to be in the scriptures. Sure. Right. And so here's where, you know, it's wonderful, for instance. You know, and if the Lord allows for this, that would be great. You know, pain and mourning is my friend Irvin's struggle right now. It's not what separates them from God. It's part of the brokenness of this world that is part of that present. You know, I love the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know, and I would love to declare that in God's time to my friend Irvin. But Jesus goes on in that passage and talks about the resurrection and the life. So what's resurrection for? Well, resurrection points to death. What was death for? Death points to sin. Christ died, rise, right? So there's going to be a pathway and an avenue, but it's going to come through just the wonder that we have a God who weeps with us, who knows our sorrow and our pain and our struggle, and yet declares a greater gospel truth that comforts us in more than just the momentary. It transforms us through that avenue. And so, just a good example. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll head into service. Father, we are grateful and thankful that your Holy Spirit is at work. Father, your Spirit will never declare anything that is not of you or of truth or of the Word of God. We thank you that we can trust your Spirit. But Father, I pray that we would trust it first and foremost in our lives. That as Galatians says, that we would keep in step with the Spirit. Father, we have a tendency to get ahead of the Spirit sometimes and try to do things in our own strength. And there's other times where we sit idly by and the Holy Spirit, we're behind the Holy Spirit. We're not willing to follow. Father, do that work in us as we begin to see you open our eyes to see people in the complexity of life and sin and brokenness and pain and sorrow, see the gateways through which you might want to lead us, and then to interact with them and encourage them and bless them, bring them to the Word of God and to the gospel. And ultimately, Lord, you are the one who saves, you know, those that you've called unto yourself. So we can rest and trust that even when we don't do what we were called to do, we can confess and we can repent, move forward, and yet none of that will thwart you in your purposes. And so we want to be a part of your purposes in this world, in the building of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.